Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, and I encourage you to have your outlines available as well that are in your bulletins, the structural outline, and then some information on the bottom, which I'll be referring to in the sermon. But our text, our scripture reading is from John 6, beginning at verse 35 to verse 48. John 6, beginning at verse 35, all the way to verse 48. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he had said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from John chapter 6. Upon taking a look at your outlined this morning, you can see that there is a clear structure in our text. In particular, the boundaries of our text are very clear. You see the same word, the same phrase spoken by Jesus at the beginning of our structure and at the end. In verse 35, we have the words of Jesus, "I am the bread of life." In verse 48, the entire verse states, "I am the bread of life." That indicates a pattern, a boundary pattern that we find in our text. And as you can see by the way of the repeated vocabulary that you see in your outlines, the repeated vocabulary in the verses indicates a chiastic structure which point to the middle verses. In the middle verses, we have the top of the mountain, the peak of our text and structure, of which God has inspired the author to teach us and tell us. And coming around the various sides, you see that repeated vocabulary as it builds from the bottom, "I am the bread of life," to the center, "the will of him who sent me, raise the last day," all the way down the other side to "I am the bread of life." But what does this structure mean? And why is this structure important? Most importantly, why is the center of the structure focused on the will of God who sent our Savior? In 1618 to 1619, the Synod of Dort met to respond to the teachings of a man by the name of Jacob Arminius. Arminius taught that man has a free will and the ability to choose God. I've laid out his 5 points on the bottom of your outlines. Arminius taught that election is conditional, that when God elects us, it means that God foresaw in the future that we would choose him for salvation. Arminius taught, 3, in universal redemption, that means that Christ died for everybody, and it is up to us, man, to choose God. Arminius taught in irresistible grace, that is, if God wants to save us, we can say, no, God, don't save me. I don't want it. And Arminius taught, 5, that we can fall from salvation. We can be saved, and if we decide later we don't want it, we can lose it and fall away. In response to Arminius, the Synod of Dordrecht made what we know today as the 5 points of Calvinism, or as you see in the acronym by the first letter of each point, TULIP, as some people call it. In response to those 5 points, the Synod established that we are totally depraved at birth. That means we are lost in sin, unable to come to God on our own. The Synod of Dordrecht taught that our election is unconditional, meaning God chooses us based on nothing that we do. God doesn't choose us because we have decided to choose Him. God has elected us unconditionally. The Synod declared that the atonement is only for the elect, not for everybody. Christ died on the cross for His people. The Dordrecht Synod taught irresistible grace, that is, that we, when God wants us, when God saves us, we can't fight it. If God wants to save us, it will happen. He will save us. He will draw us to Himself. And finally, 5, the perseverance of the saints. That means that we do not lose our salvation, but God's Spirit continues to work in us as we persevere in our life to give glory to Him and fight against sin and temptation. Now, if you were to go to the Scriptures and to say, I want to find a passage where I can see these 5 points laid out one by one, you won't find that. That's because as Arminius came up with what today we know as Arminianism, which most churches believe, he wrote out his points, and the 5 points are man-made summary of Scripture in response to his points. So you're not going to go to the Scriptures and say, okay, 1, total depravity, 2, unconditional election. You're not going to find it laid out in any particular passage. But if you were to say, where can I go to learn these points as they are clearly laid out in the context of the passage? Probably the 3 strongest passages in Scripture concerning election and these doctrines are Romans 9, Ephesians 1, and our passage this morning. In fact, if you look at the structure of our passage this morning, though you will not find all 5 points laid out, clearly all these points are taught and certainly implied. So let's begin this morning as we go after our structure in terms of the context of our passage. In verse 26, we learn that the people are looking for Jesus. And as they're looking for Jesus in chapter 6, verse 6, they're looking for the wrong thing. They come to him and say, we are hungry. And we're wondering if you can produce more of that food that you gave to the 5,000. Jesus tells them in verse 26, that is all you're looking for. But you're looking for the wrong thing. Verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. They don't understand. They want this eternal life, and they think, in their Jewish mindset, that they have to do works. As Pharisees, as the Sanhedrin taught, there were works of the law required for salvation. So they want to know those works. Verse 28, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus' answer is, in verse 29, the work of God is to do this, to believe in the one He has sent. What's the answer? Not your works, but the work of God. The work of God which enables a person to believe in the one God has sent, Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus then answered them, because as they thought concerning the works, their next question was, well, show us a sign. Show us a sign so that we will believe in you and that you're the one God has sent. And Jesus has already performed a sign. He fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He crossed the sea in the power of the storm. Yet they're still demanding a sign because they're saying, what have you done for me lately? And Jesus responds, look, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You're still looking for the wrong thing. You want the food, the daily food, but you need to think in terms of the bread that God sends down from heaven for eternal life. Their answer, verse 34, from now on, give us this bread. Now you see the context of these verses. Now you see why the structure begins, I am the bread of life, verse 35, and ends, verse 48, I am the bread of life. This is about the bread of life. This passage is about answering their very question. From now on, give us this bread. And Jesus' answer is not about the manna from heaven that Moses gave them daily to fulfill their daily needs. But their answer is concerning the bread of salvation, Jesus Christ, that God has sent down from heaven. And what is the benefit of this bread? We're told in verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. The benefit of this bread is an eternal fulfillment of their hunger, an eternal fulfillment of their thirst, that their souls will be fulfilled with the food and the drink of God. That there will be no longing for their souls anymore. And at the end, the other side of our structure, verse 47, we read, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. If you believe in this bread, you will never go hungry, you will never go thirsty, and you will have everlasting life. That's what they want. That's what their request is. Give us this bread. Give us this bread which gives us salvation to the world. Give this bread to us. Is that not the longing of every person? But how does this bread come? How does the person come to the point where they believe and know that this bread is theirs? What do they do? What does God require is their question. And in the center of this structure, we see the answer. In verse 39 and 40, you see the words repeated, the Father's will. Verse 39, and this is the will of Him who sent me. Verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. Now keep in mind how Jesus is answering this question and the people who are listening to Him. At the center of this structure, God has inspired the writer to remind us that the focus is the Father. The Jews would agree the Father is God Almighty. They would agree that God Almighty, the Creator of the world, is sovereignly in control of all things. That He is in control of the moon and the stars and the sun that goes across the sky. That He is in control of the storm, the windstorm, the snowstorm, the storm that came upon the water as Jesus crossed the water. That everything in this world is under the realm of the Father's will and the Father's power. Even the Arminian, Jacob Arminius, would agree with that point. But then as you spread out to the next layer, verses 38 and 41 through 43, Jesus tells us what the will of the Father is. This is the Father, God Almighty. And what is His will? Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." The will of the Father was to send the Son into the world, that the Son would do His will, because the will of the Son and the will of the Father are one and the same. God's will was to send His Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven. God's will was to send His Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven for His church and for His people. That Jesus Christ from heaven above would come down from heaven to die on the cross and to pay for their sin. But that's not all Jesus tells them about the Father's will. You also see the Father's will described in verse 37 and verses 44 through 45. First of all, verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." First of all, we're talking about the Father, God Almighty, at the center of our structure. On the outer layers, we learn next that the Father's will is to send the Son into the world. And as the Son has come into the world to die on the cross, there is more to the Father's will. Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." It's the Father doing it. It's the Father's will to draw people to the Son for salvation. They can't do it themselves. They can't decide for themselves, "No, it's not the Father's will, it's my will. God has made it possible for me to believe." That's not what verse 37 says. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." That means that once the Father draws you to Him, you can't turn around and say, "Well, you know what? I don't want it anymore. I'm rejecting the Son. I'm rejecting salvation." Jesus tells us here in verse 37 that once the Father draws you, the Son will never say, "Well, you've rejected me now, get out of here. I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." Verse 36, "Nevertheless, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." You say, "Well, that's not strong enough for me. Show me another verse." Well, look at verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Why do people come to Jesus? Is it because of their own decision? Is it because God foresaw in the future that someday they would choose God? Verse 44 tells us, "No one can come to me unless the Father, God the Father Almighty draws him. It's God who does it. It's God who is at work. It's God who is drawing you unto the Son for salvation. God has to do it because you are so lost in your sin. You are so depraved in your sinful nature that if it were up to you, you would never choose God. God has to change that. God has to draw you. God's will, the will of the Father Almighty, is drawing you. Can you imagine how humbling that is? If it were up to you, you would never do it. But the Creator of heaven and earth has done it. And He sent His Son to die on the cross because He loved you. Because He desired to save you. And He draws you to that Son so that you will believe. In fact, look on to verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Who is the one who opens your heart to understand these things? Who is the one who brings you to that place where you come to understand it and to believe? Is it yourself? Is it your own knowledge, your own ability to discern these things so that you, in cooperation with God, like Arminius would say, together decide to believe in Him? Verse 45, they will all be taught by God, right from the prophet Isaiah. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to me. You see, it's God who's working in you. It is God who is giving you that knowledge. And when God's Spirit is at work, when the power of the Almighty God is calling you and bringing you to the Son, you can't say, no, I don't want it. You can't say, God, not yet. If God can control the sun and the moon and the stars and the storms that come upon us in this world, if God is behind the power of an earthquake, why would you think that you, a mere man, can say to that God, well, there's something you can't do. You can't save me even if you want to. And show me then how that understanding fits in with verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and verse 45, and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. But what then does the believer do? There's got to be something. In fact, when Jesus answers their question about works in verse 26, the end of his answer in verse 29 is, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. There is some believing there. There is something the believer must do, but remember Jesus said it is the work of God. And as he follows up in his answer, in the center of our structure is God the Father and the will of God. And working down the list on the outer edges of the mountain, we finally come to the word believe. Verse 36. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. There are some who have come to Jesus, who have seen the Son of God, who still don't believe. There are some in the context of our passage who have heard about Jesus Christ and they've heard about the feeding of the 5,000 and they come to Him and say, well, show us another miracle. They have heard His words concerning salvation and it's not enough. They still don't believe. Why? Because the Father is not drawing them. Wait a minute. What do they see? The answer is given in verse 41 and 42. The Jews who see him began to grumble about him. They said, Jesus said he is the bread that came down from heaven. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Look, he's only the son of Joseph. He is only the son of Mary. This Jesus, he's no different than any other man who lived on the earth. He's nothing special. How dare he claim that he came down from heaven? Somebody who has seen him, but not believed. But now look at the other end of that structure, verse 46. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Jesus declares himself as the only one who has seen the Father. And Jesus has come from God and has come to reveal the Father. He comes as the Son of God. He comes as fully divine. He comes as fully God and fully man. And if you know Jesus Christ, you've seen the Father. If you understand Jesus Christ, you know the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? Verse 35, the end of that verse. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never go thirsty. Why have some, verse 36, seen Jesus but do not believe? Because they don't believe in the Father. They don't believe that Jesus has been with the Father and has come down to reveal the Father. They don't believe that Jesus has come to do the Father's will, which is to die on the cross and to pay for their sins. But there's others who believe. And why do they believe? Notice how far down it's the list. Because of the Father. If they were to believe on their own, if they were to have to choose God on their own, they wouldn't do it. They would see nothing more than a regular man. But when they come to Jesus, remember how they come? The Father draws them. He who comes to me, drawn by the Father, will never go hungry. And he who believes, how do they come and believe? The work of God. He will never be thirsty. And then verse 47, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. The Father is at work so that his people believe. How do you know if you're one of God's people? How do you know if you have that salvation, if you are elect? Because God has worked in your heart and you believe. It's not of yourself. It's not of your own doing. It's God who does it. And what do you believe? That Jesus, verse 35, is the bread of life. That Jesus, verse 48, is the bread of life. In the context, as Jesus is speaking about bread, they're thinking about bread like Moses gave them in the wilderness. They're thinking about bread in terms of meeting their daily needs is what they want God to do. And Jesus is directing things into another realm. I am, those same words from the burning bush. I am the Father. I am the Son. I am God. As you see me, you see the Father. I am the bread of life, and it's me that you need to believe in. You need to believe I have come to do the Father's will. You need to believe that salvation is all of God. You need to believe that as you come to believe in me, you have eternal life. As you go back to the center verses, you notice there's more there than simply the will of him who sent me. In verse 39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day." God's will is that the Son would come down from heaven, that those who are lost and depraved in their sin would be raised up on the last day. That they would no longer be lost in their sin, for Jesus has come to earth to pay for their sin and to conquer their sin and to be raised up from the dead. So that they, as God's people, whom God loved, whom God has drawn and elected, will be raised up when he returns. Verse 40 expresses it even further. "For my Father's will is what? That everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." It's the Father's will that you are able to look to the Son. It's the Father's will that you are able to believe in him. And when you're a person who does those things because God has worked in you, you have eternal life. And Jesus says at the end of that verse, you will be raised up at the last day. Our text describes going up a mountain and down the mountain. Jesus has come from heaven, has come down to earth, and has been raised up in his ascension and resurrection, so that you who are down below and lost in your sin will be lifted up for everlasting life, forevermore. If you were to summarize these points in contrast next to each other, one person in this little book, The Reformed Faith, summarizes it this way. According to Arminianism, salvation is accomplished through the combined efforts of God, who takes the initiative, and man, who must respond. Man's response being the determining factor. Salvation is of man. But according to Calvinism, according to the 5 points, salvation is accomplished by the almighty power of the triune God, the Father who chose a people, the Son who died for them, the Holy Spirit who makes Christ's death effective by bringing the elect of faith and repentance, causing them to obey the gospel and believe in salvation. Our text this morning leaves no wiggle room. The way it's structured, the way it's focused, it's clear. Salvation is of God and not ourselves. And we must be humbled to know that an almighty and powerful God would love us so much that his will would be to send his Son down from heaven to die on the cross and pay for our sins and draw us to himself, opening our hearts to believe with the promise that once we are his, he will never let us go. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this scripture passage and the way the inspired author has written it so that we can understand your power in our salvation. And Lord, we know there are many who believe that their own salvation is in their hands, that they've done something, that they've done a work that they can be saved. But our scripture passage today tells us that it is you who brings us to salvation. And Lord, we are humbled that you would love us so much that your Son would die for us, that you would draw us to you, and that by faith, by the ability you have given us to believe, we know he is the bread of life, of everlasting life. Grant us, Lord, humbleness in your grace to know the way that you are at work in our lives, that, Lord, we may be pleasing to you in all that we do and say for your glory. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.